invite you to look in your Bibles at Ruth chapter 3. And this is a chapter in the Bible which at first reading could easily be misunderstood. You have a young woman who sneaks into the place where a middle-aged man is asleep, lies down at his feet. Now, when we read this through our 21st century eyes, we think something's going to happen. It's like a movie where the gal is there to get the guy. And that's not at all, actually, in terms of it's not something that's going to turn to be sinful or sinfully sexual. And I actually thought about this week. If they knew how we found our spouses, they'd be shocked too. You mean you go out on dates and you, without all kinds of family involvement? But as we've seen, as we've been going through Ruth, and if you're visiting, the way things work is that Steve is our pastor, and he's been leading us through the Gospel of John. I'm the occasional substitute, and I've been making my way through Ruth when it's my turn. And as we're covering an Old Testament narrative, there are three things we are trying to do. You remember what those are? First, we want to understand what's going on. And in this case, when you have this woman sneaking in the middle of the night, lying down at the feet of this guy, we need a lot of explanation, getting it from the standpoint of our culture and understanding how things were under the old covenant. What's the second thing we want to do? We want to see how these things apply to us today. And there is truth here. The New Testament says these things were written for our instruction in this age. And so somehow this is an example for us. Now, I'm not going to say it is an example of how to find a spouse exactly, although I do think there are principles even for that in terms of finding a spouse in marriage. And what's the third thing we try to do? Show how all things point to Christ. In Luke 24, our Lord went through the Old Testament and showed how all of these things point to him. And in the passage today, we will see especially the concept of redemption. Now, in the book of Ruth, who is the central character who needs redemption? Her name is Naomi, she is a woman from Bethlehem, and she and her husband had gone to Moab when there was a famine. And what happened? But then her husband died, her two sons die, she is left with her two daughters-in-law, three widows. One goes back to Moab. Ruth appears to be converted to the God of Israel. Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And so that they come into Bethlehem, and Naomi is sad. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. My life has been bitter. And especially as you understand this from the standpoint of a woman 3,000 years ago, that the hope of the family would be that a woman would have sons, and the sons would occupy the piece of property, the land that was for that family, and that the name would be continued in the nation of Israel, and the family would continue to possess that land. And that was so much of what life was about for them. And so poor Naomi, here she is, she's a widow, her sons are dead, so it appears that her family line is going to end, not to mention the fact that it was hard to be a widow in those days. But in chapter 2, we see how, as the Lord had brought Ruth back with her, and Ruth has turned to the Lord, that God has made provision for widows through what's called gleaning. And that would be that when the harvest was coming in, that the people doing the harvest on their land weren't to work too hard to get every single thing, so that the poor could come behind and pick up what was left over in the corners of the field. And it was kind of a workfare instead of welfare. And that through hard work, they were well provided for. And God provided a man named Boaz, because these were the days of the judges. And people didn't always follow God's law. For that, actually, probably it's kind of rare that somebody followed God's law. But you see, Boaz is a man of excellence, a mighty man, a great man. And he's a man who welcomes Ruth. And in chapter 2, you see that the first of the two problems of the widows is being solved, is they're no longer destitute. Boaz is making sure they have enough food because he's a man who fears God and he honors the law. We also see kind of a turning point in chapter 2, verse 20, where Naomi, who was so bitter, the hand of the Lord is against me, everything's bad, there's no hope. Well, in chapter 2, verse 20, she's kind of brightened up and she says, may the Lord be may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. And the idea there is actually this man is one of our redeemers. This man is one of those, and this is where you have to understand the context of the Old Testament, is that as God cares for widows and orphans, he had established that family members would deliver, would redeem other family members when they were in trouble. So this Boaz guy is fulfilling that family duty. Now, if you were a careful student of the Old Testament, you would realize there is another thing that redeemers were supposed to do, and what's that? Marry the widow, so that the widow can have children, and those children would then inherit the property, and the family's name would not die out. And so this is where Naomi comes in chapter 3, is now that the food problem is solved, we've still got a baby problem we need to deal with, is that the line of Naomi's family, of her husband or sons who are dead, needs to continue. And Naomi, really in following the principles of God's law in an unusual way, but there's a principle there she is following, she is determined to find a husband for Ruth through whom the family line could be continued. So beginning in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be that when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth said to her, all you say, I will do. So Naomi wants Ruth to find rest and security. She's thinking of the future of the family. I think that's the really big thing. And so she's taking responsibility to take initiative to solve this problem. And one of the questions we may have is, why isn't Boaz going after Ruth? Why is it seem the other way around? And it appears, and I want you, if you want to look with me at Deuteronomy 25, that this is the passage that establishes the responsibility. Ordinarily, it would be like the brother of the man who died to marry the widow so that the brother who died, his name would continue. And actually, the children who would come from the widow would not be considered as much the children of the guy who married her, but as of the man who had died. So in Deuteronomy 25, it says, verse 5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and he has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brothers is to go into her and take her to himself as wife and to perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, and that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And so Naomi, when she says, now is Boaz not our kinsman? Naomi is saying Boaz is a great prospect. And I think part of as you read Ruth 2 and 3, you're seeing that, you know, Ruth is a woman of excellence who fears God, who has taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Boaz is also a man of excellence, and he's a man who follows the law very carefully, and it's like they're made for each other. And you wonder, you know, Naomi's being a little bit like a yenta trying to matchmake, and her hope is that Boaz will fulfill that duty to show that loving kindness. Now, again, the question would be, well, why doesn't Boaz come first? Later on in Deuteronomy 25, it actually is a situation where the widow is taking initiative towards the brother, and in this case, the brother is shamed because he doesn't do it. But you see, why is it the woman are taking initiative? This also sounds very modern in a sense, right? That, you know, it's not Boaz. We're going to see later, probably the reason is there was another relative who was closer, and Boaz is respecting his right to come first. It probably is true that Naomi would have known that as well, but she realized Boaz, and we'll see, Boaz has much better character than that other guy, and he's going to make a much better husband. So sometimes, apparently, the women have a right to take initiative. This actually is something that happened in my own life. On February the 13th, 1977, when Carolyn and I were in our first year of college, we went out to dinner at the Waterworks Restaurant in Waco, Texas. And we were discussing marriage at our very young age. And as we were talking about marriage, she said to me, "Well, you know what I would say if you asked me." Now, what is a gentleman to do under those circumstances? She took initiative, as Ruth did, and I complied and asked, and here we are more than 40 years later. So such things happen even in our day. There was no Naomi pushing her or me at that time. And as I said, Boaz, he is a relative, but he's not the closest relative, so he does not necessarily have the right to do this. So Naomi sends Ruth, and the aspect of appealing to Boaz to be the redeemer, that's clearly biblical from Deuteronomy 25. Now, the way Naomi wants to go about it is not prescribed anywhere. Okay, there's nothing in the law saying if you want a guy to marry you, sneak up on him when he's sleeping at night after the harvest, when he's in a good mood having had his eating and drinking, and see if he'll marry you. This is Naomi's way of trying to appeal to Boaz to do what the law says. And I personally wonder, why didn't Naomi just go talk to Boaz or something like that? But this is how it's done, and Ruth complies. And it is there's some wisdom in it when she says that you should go, you know, it's during the barley harvest. And after he's finished eating and drinking, Proverbs 25 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. There's a right time to bring something up. And then this is the end of the harvest. It's a time of joy and thanksgiving. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving celebration. And Ruth is to fix herself up. She's to wash herself and put on her nice clothes. And I don't know if she was like had barley flavored perfume or something, but you know, she's going there. And yet there is some tension here. When we read this, we feel a bit awkward, right? Sneaking in on this guy in the middle of the night. It was meant to read that way thousands of years ago when this was written as well. And actually in the Hebrew, there is language here that is somewhat suggestive. That just like in English, sometimes there is an innuendo or a kind of a double meaning that could have a sexual connotation. Well, for her to be all dressed up like this, to lie down with him, to uncover his feet, all of that has, you know, this is a very tense situation. And it can bring to mind even bad things that have happened in the past with Lot and his daughters and all of that. And it's not exactly clear what Naomi is expecting to happen when Ruth gets there. Is there an expectation that they'll just kind of get married right there on the spot? I'm not really sure. Or they're going to make some commitment to each other. It seems, again, it seems to me a bit awkward, a bit risky. Even the idea of Ruth going out alone in the middle of the night. These are the days of the judges. Bad things can happen. Matthew Henry, the old British commentator, writes, "This has such an appearance of evil, we do not know how to justify it." And, you know, people have different theories about this. What we know is that Naomi is pursuing something good. It's a good thing for Ruth to be married to Boaz so that there could be children that will actually be, you know, at the end of the book, it's Naomi's child, legally, effectively, when Ruth has the baby. But there's a question as to whether this is the, it's certainly not the only way she could have done it, and it may be a bit questionable if this is the best way. But Ruth agrees. She almost sounds like Mary when the angel came, you know, "All that you say I will do. You know, be it unto me as according to your word." So as we continue, we have Ruth carrying out Naomi's little plan. So verse 6. "So she," that is Ruth, "went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, she went down to lie at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, and he bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now, there's one little aside I want to bring out of this is the context is the barley harvest and the time of celebration. It describes how Boaz has eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. And Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time for everything. And to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be one who is a follower of the Lord does not mean that you're an ascetic and you never enjoy life. Boaz is a great and godly man, enjoys food and drink and celebration. And it's also not a bad time to ask him for something when he's in that kind of mood. No indication that he's drunk, but this is something I think I've had to apply to myself, is that I tend to be very serious, I tend to be very driven. And there's a time to rejoice and to be happy, to enjoy the gifts of God, of food and drink and fellowship. And God has given us many good things to enjoy. So here is Boaz also at the right time. He's worked hard on the harvest. He's been faithful to the Lord. But there he is sleeping with the grain, maybe to guard it or protect it. And she sneaks in, lies at his feet. And then you can imagine Boaz lying there, and then suddenly he notices there's someone there who wasn't there before. And Ruth has a beautiful way of expressing, and it's interesting because Naomi said, he will tell you what to do, which he finally does, but she's the one who makes the first move. She says, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. And when she says, spread your covering over your maid, this has very important connotations. It can go back to chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz was speaking to Ruth, and he says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And so Boaz praises Ruth, the Moabitess, that she left her own family, she left her own nation to be with Naomi, to be loyal to her family member, more importantly, to be loyal to God. And the picture there is of God as being like this giant eagle or something, and Ruth is like a little chick coming under the wings of the Lord for protection, for safety. But it's also the same language that's used in the passage we read in Ezekiel 16, where the Lord is describing his relationship to Israel, where he spread his garment over her. And so it's a picture of marriage. It's not a picture of fornication. It's not a picture of sex outside of marriage, but it's a picture of when she says, spread your wings over me. And it's kind of like, well, you prayed for me that God would bless me. You prayed that the wings of God would be covering me. Well, I'm asking you to be an answer to your own prayer. She's a clever girl. She uses his words to make her appeal. And it's actually the word wings and cloak are the same in Hebrew. And so, you know, I need provision. I need protection. Would you fulfill the Hebrew word is the goel, the redeemer, by spreading your wings over me, that is the wings of a husband to care for a wife. Now, it appears that Boaz was not literally a brother of Naomi's husband, but you know, some other uncle or something like that. So it wasn't something he was completely obligated to do. So there's nothing evil in all of this. John Piper writes about this. If anybody thinks this is a loose woman, that he's from another planet. This isn't about the things we might think about in our day. Now we get Boaz's response in verses 10 and 11. Then he said, may you be blessed to the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after the young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. So Boaz's response is almost better than you would have hoped, right? He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't take sinful advantage of the situation. He doesn't cry out saying, there's a woman in here, and, you know, whatever he could have done. He has poise. He actually praises her. He said, the first loving kindness you showed by you caring for your widowed mother-in-law, that was a great kindness, reflecting the kindness of the Lord. He says, for you to seek me as your husband is even better. Wouldn't you love to hear that if you're Ruth? That she's following God's law. She's choosing Boaz because of his character. She's choosing Boaz because he's the right man to fulfill what the law says. And he says of her that everyone knows that you are a woman of excellence. And it's interesting, this is all before Proverbs 31 was written, but that's the language of Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? And I actually, a long time ago, made a list where you see all the qualities of the woman in Proverbs 31, how she fears the Lord, how she takes initiative, how she is strong and works hard, and she speaks with wisdom and excellence. And that she's characterized not by mere outward beauty, but by character. You know, Boaz doesn't say, of course I'd like to marry you. You're beautiful. You're hot. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you are a woman of excellent character. Hundreds of years probably before Proverbs 31 was written, he's saying you are the Proverbs 31 woman. You are the excellent wife. And rather than going after some young man, so this is where most people would believe you. Ruth is probably the young widow in her 20s, and Boaz is a middle-aged man. He's saying you didn't go after, you know, the earthly things, external things, charm, beauty, or even money, but you are seeking marriage out of covenant loyalty. You're seeking marriage that would follow God's law. And so he praises her for that. And in one sense, she's a Moabite, but in another sense, she is a true Israelite. One person writes, the heart of Boaz is aflame, not with testosterone and the anticipation of satisfying his sensual pleasures in the arms of a young woman. His heart is fueled by the same love, self-sacrificing love, that compelled Ruth to come. So Boaz is favorable, and he says, you know, I'm going to do what you ask. And you almost think, good, the book can end here. Everything's fine. But there's one last big cliffhanger, which means you get one more sermon from Ruth whenever my turn comes up again. As he promises to do what she said, continuing in verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night when morning comes. If he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So I think we get from this that Boaz is really happy that Ruth desires marriage with him. He's happy to fulfill the law. He's happy because of the kind of wife that the Lord may be giving him, someone who is spiritually compatible, a woman of excellence. But just as we think we're hearing wedding bells in the background, we've got this situation where whatever the lines are, whatever the different relations are, Carol and I went up to Huntersville on Thursday, to meet our new great nephew or something like that. Sometimes you're trying to figure out, what is my relationship to this child, and working your way around. I feel I'm too young to be a great anything right now, but apparently I've established that now. Well, somehow there was one guy ahead of Boaz in line. And even though Boaz wants Ruth, he is going to respect that man's rights according to the law, because he's determined to see that if God's will is done, it will be done in God's way at God's time. And this is part of his excellent character, that Boaz is even willing to give up what he wants for the sake of following the Lord's will. But either way, by the next day, Ruth's needs will be met. And he swears to her, essentially, you know, I'm going to deal with it immediately. He makes a pledge to her. And it's kind of a strange thing. By the way, it's also kind of funny. The verse, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. If he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Do you think any sleeping went on during that time? For here is Ruth, and I mean, Ruth knows she's going to be a bride tomorrow, but she doesn't know who the groom is going to be. And then he sends her on her way, and this is parallel to chapter 2. By the way, chapter 2 and chapter 3 each are one day in the life of Ruth, one really important day. And at the end of each, Boaz sends her away full when she had started the day empty. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So Boaz, again being a gentleman, is seeking to protect her reputation, protect her safety. The 6 measures of barley, some have estimated that's as much as 80 pounds, which means she is a strong woman, and she was able to haul that away from the threshing floor and get it home. I'm not supposed to lift more than 5 pounds right now after my back surgery, so I can. You know, she is that woman, the strong woman of Proverbs 31. Now, what's the meaning of this? I think the meaning is a pledge that as Ruth is going back to Naomi, that Boaz is saying, I have received your request positively. I'm not sending her away in shame or embarrassment, but rather I am going to do everything I can to make sure your family is cared for, either by me or by this other man. And so that, you know, it's a very positive response. Now, some people get to the end of the chapter and say, well, did they or didn't they? And there they were. You know, a man and a woman, and with the barley, apparently privately. And my answer is definitively, they didn't. That in the Bible, fornication is wrong. And I know nowadays, the great majority of people who choose to get married have already been together, lived together, whatever else, but that's not God's way. It never has been God's way. That the two become one flesh after they've made the covenant of marriage. They leave father and mother. They're joined in covenant. And then that happens. Even the fact that Boaz is respecting the right, there's another man who may be the one who's going to marry Ruth. Boaz would never take from Ruth what belongs to potentially that other man. And so I think is they're both godly in this very unusual situation. They continue to honor the Lord. And whatever happens is going to happen in chapter 4. And then in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. The literal Hebrew when Ruth shows up is, who are you? It's almost like, are you a married woman? Are you Mrs. Boaz now? Again, probably nobody slept that night, including Naomi. But now with the pledge of the grain and knowing the character of Boaz, Naomi is completely confident that Boaz will keep his word. No time will be wasted. That's another quality of a good husband. He does not procrastinate. But when he promises to do something, the very next day he does it. And again, by this time tomorrow, redemption will be accomplished for this family in that there will be a man to marry Ruth through whom a baby may come to continue the family's line. Okay, that's explaining the story. Hopefully you all got it. Now just for a few minutes, well, how on earth does this relate to us? Is there anything here whatsoever that would apply to a single person who's thinking about marriage and romance? And I would say there certainly is. Our culture makes the highest good to be romantic love. And romantic love can trump religion, family, you name it. And you'll often see, like we've been watching some old movies lately, and you'll see, you know, a Protestant and a Catholic, but, you know, love conquers all, and they're going to marry each other. At least they get married, or they want to get married in the film. But the idea that, you know, the romantic love trumps everything, and this is something that's quite often happened among professing Christians, where they grow up in the church, but then they fall in love with somebody when they're off in college or at work, and that person is not a believer. Well, the scripture says the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And even in the matters of romance, love for God is more important than romantic love. There's another little principle here, and that would be that you don't have to know each other really, really well in order to have a successful marriage. Now, I'm not saying you should know each other really, really well before you have a successful marriage, but what Ruth and Boaz needed in order to get married was they needed to know the character of the person they were marrying. Again, there's no description of what they look like, of what she looks like. What's described is they both have excellent character and they each love God. I remember one time I was in college and a friend of mine said, you know, any two Christians who believe what the Bible says and have a commitment to the Lord could marry and have a successful marriage. He wasn't advising we do it that way. But that's how most of the people in the Old Testament wound up together. But those marriages could be successful because it's more important to share the same biblical values than it is to know each other well or to be romantically attracted to each other. That's more important for the success of a marriage than you would be one like Boaz or like Ruth who put the Lord first and honor him. That's more important than, and sometimes the hours spent together where romantic love is kindled and fanned into flame, sometimes it's among people who have no business being together because they don't share that common commitment to the Lord. Some other general principles I've already mentioned, I'll say it more specifically, that in terms of our children, what we want to teach them, in terms of those of you who are single and the children who can hear my voice now, you're not yet married, that your romantic interests should be subordinated to your love for God. That's what Ruth and Naomi did. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to marry someone outside the covenant community. It was forbidden to marry someone who was not a believer. In the New Testament, Paul says as well that a widow is free to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. That everything we do, it could be our work, it's our family life, but it's our romantic life, should be pursued under God and to his glory. And there can be a temptation. You see, when you put a person over God, what's that called? Idolatry. And I think the idolatry that's most present among professing Christians is not people making statues and bowing down to them, but it's bowing down to people and making them more important than God. This can be especially true in romance, and that it's so hard if your marriage begins in the wrong way. It's so hard to turn things around and make things right. Another thing I see in this passage I think is pretty significant is that as someone is approaching marriage and romance, they should be looking out for the interests of others and not just their own. And I see this in Boaz, right? Boaz would have liked to have had Ruth. Why didn't he just take her right there and then? Say, yes, we'll get married, or yes, we are married. Because somebody else under the law had a right to her before Boaz. And in chapter 4, we'll settle all that, and that guy will get out of the way because he's a loser. But he gets his sandal taken off, which is what the law talked about. But there are other situations in our lives. I mean, I'll say two ways this can apply to people in romantic situations, people who are not yet married, spending time together. One would be if a young man is with a young lady in a dating relationship and you are not yet married, you should consider her interests above whatever selfish desires you may have, realizing that if you take advantage of her, take advantage of the situation, lead that relationship in a wrong way, you are doing her harm. Boaz protects Ruth's rights and her purity. He also protects the rights of this other man. And I was, again, the same friend who told me about who you could marry, he made a statement that said that when you're going out with a girl, you need to realize that she may someday be another man's wife. True enough, most people date more than one person, or court, whatever language you want to use, intentional dating. Most people have a relationship with more than one person. And so when you're out with somebody and you're single and you're out together, you have to realize that 5 years from now, 3 years from now, this may not work out between us. She may be, or he may be one day married to someone else. And you want to be sensitive to the rights of the person they will marry who's not you. Got it? You don't want to take something from them that really belongs after marriage to the person they're going to marry. That's like Boaz was doing. He was respecting the rights of the other man. And so that's something very important for us. My friend actually said to me that realize the girl you're out with now may someday be your best friend's wife. Or another way he put it is, treat her the way you want the guy who's out tonight with the one you're going to marry, the way you hope he's treating the one you're going to marry. And those thoughts seem very profound to me. another application is that marriage itself is a blessing from God. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. It's not good for a man to be alone. God provides a helper. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I've been actually using talking to couples lately that I hadn't noticed before in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. This is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So for those, and this is the prerequisite, when you have a man and a woman who love the Lord, and who love the Lord more than they love each other, and then God gives them to each other in marriage, God wants that to be a place of blessing. It's a place to be faithful, as Ruth and Boaz are going to have the baby that's going to continue the family line. They're going to be faithful to God and faithful to family. But it's also a place where God is granting blessing and joy in life. And then another principle that's also been implied here is that the basis on which you choose the person you are going to marry should not be a worldly basis, but it should be character. In Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The Bible does not describe what the Proverbs 31 woman looks like. The Bible does not describe what Ruth looks like. And yet they are presented as the ideal wife. Why? Because they fear God, they obey his commandments, they're diligent, they have the kinds of characters that's going to make for an excellent wife in the home and all the things that are there. And outward beauty will fade over time. To marry someone who's very attractive and exciting, who doesn't love the Lord and who doesn't have godly character, is going to make for a very hard marriage, no matter how beautiful or handsome they may be. A commitment based upon common faith and choice based upon character is what's exemplified here. And so it's what we should be looking for. And then along with that, it's what you need to become. Again, I know the majority of you are married, but some aren't. You've got kids who aren't. And that would be, what should I emphasize? What matters? How can I attract the right kind of man or woman to me when that time of life comes? Well, it's not through adorning yourself outwardly. You may be using the wrong bait and you're going to catch the wrong fish. It's character. It's becoming a person of excellence. It's becoming a person who loves and fears God. It's becoming that person who loves to do the work of God and the will of God. That's going to attract a Boaz or a Ruth to you instead of someone who may be outwardly attractive but utterly foolish. Another little application is that it's not wrong to take appropriate initiative in finding a spouse. Like I said, I'm not sure exactly about the way Ruth or Naomi really went about this as being the best way, but the idea of making an appeal to Boaz, I think, was perfectly biblical according to my understanding of Deuteronomy 25. And in terms of, in our modern context, you know, Christians use Christian Mingle, or there was like a Reformed coffee house, or I talked last time about, you know, in communities of churches, even communicating back and forth to widen the net for those who are yearning to be married. Somebody wrote an ad for, you said, is it, lonely widow seeks godly man to continue family line, must love mothers-in-law. So, but I think that there's an appropriate initiative for both men and women who want to be married and who think they're ready to be married to take, rather than hanging back and waiting for lightning to strike. Ruth and Naomi take initiative, and there's an appropriate initiative. Talk to your parents about that in terms of when and how, which is back to, you know, God's will is accomplished in his way and in his time. Boaz waited until the right time, and sometimes we have to wait to get what we desire in the time and the place that God thinks is best. I should also mention that some people are called to be single as well. And 1 Corinthians talks about that in chapter 7. Not everyone is going to have that obligation. And there's one last application I want to make, because the book of Ruth isn't just about finding a spouse. Actually, the book of Ruth is about redemption. And the situation of Naomi and Ruth, especially Naomi, in terms of her being in this forsaken position, a hopeless position in which she had no future for her family, no future for her family's name. She needed divine intervention to deliver her from and to redeem her from this awful position. And God takes initiative and does what seemed to be impossible, to find a godly man who would marry this converted Moabitess. And as we know, the last word in the book of Ruth is David. And I think that's a hint that what's being described here is not just this one family situation, but their situation is that of Israel. Israel needs a redeemer. These are the days of the judges. Israel is a broken nation. Israel is a destitute nation. Israel is like a widow with no hope for the future. But God is going to raise up a leader, a king, who will make Israel great again and will ultimately, through him, will come the Messiah. And then that brings it to us, that the word used for what Boaz is doing in the Old Testament word is redeemer. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize that that's pointing ultimately to Christ, that we were in a hopeless position. We were like the Moabites, you know, far away from God, outside of the covenant. We were in our sin, dead and hopeless. And yet God has sent for us a redeemer. And 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And as Boaz took responsibility to provide materially and then ultimately provide marriage, to provide a future for the family, Christ has come as our redeemer, the redeemer of the world. And the scripture even describes him as our bridegroom, and we are his bride. And he's the one who takes initiative, and he's the one who proposes to us and says, forsake the world, forsake your flesh, turn to me and be saved. I will forgive your sins. Christ, through the shedding of his blood, has paid the price for all who will believe in him. And so he cries out, and the scripture says, whoever will call upon his name shall be saved. And so if you're not yet in Christ, you're like Naomi. You are in a hopeless situation and you can never dig your way out of it. But God sent his son into the world that you might believe on him, that he would be your spiritual bridegroom. Your sins will be forgiven. He will care for you. You will be with him forever. Turn from sin. Turn from the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, thanks and praise be to God, that when we were more hopeless, more helpless than Naomi the widow, that God has brought redemption for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that great and powerful things are taught there. We thank you that there is a picture there of the redemption, that you have sent Jesus to be our kinsman redeemer, that God the Son became one of us. He became related to us. And being born as a child, a descendant of David, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing the sins of his people, and has been raised from the dead. Lord, thank you for this great redemption. Help us to give praise and thanks to you today. For those who have not yet experienced that, Lord, open their hearts to believe today. And Lord, we also thank you that in this life you provide the blessings of family and of marriage. Help us, though, to love you even more than we love our families, and to put that love subordinate to our love for you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.